Inside here, my dreams are kept alive. Inside here, my hopes are stored. Inside of here, everything I hold dear is safe. Inside of here, I feel secure.
We are beginning a brand new series today called Secure, and what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next 4 weeks, and my desire is to just kind of let you see from the Word of God principles, practices, truths, understandings, key things that we can hold on to that hopefully will open up our eyes, maybe radically transform how we think, how we believe, how we feel about money, wealth, possessions, all those things that we have that we tend to hold on to. And I believe that when we understand the fullness of what God has to say about those things, it will truly transform how we see everything that we have in life, how we hold on to it or how we let go of it, how we go to try to attain it or how we try to allow it to kind of come to us. And all of those things that we understand. And so what I did is I kind of wrapped up the entire 4 weeks into one sentence. And so each week, I'm just going to remind you of that. We're going to hit on one of the four things that's in this sentence as we get things going each and every week. And so here's the thing that I'm going to share with you that I believe totally is true from the Word of God. And hopefully over the next 4 weeks, you will see this to be true as well. And it's this: God's plan for your financial security is that you will become a satisfied, surrendered, stable steward of the resources that he's given you. Every week, we're going to look at one of those four S words. I'm a pastor. They had to all start with S. So that's just the way that it works. We're going to look at them. Today, we're going to look at satisfied and really how to understand and how to be satisfied and content in this world in spite of what our bank account or our possessions may look like. And then we're going to talk about all the other three things: surrendered, stable, steward of what God has given to us. And we're going to look at each of those in particular each and every week. But today we're going to talk about being satisfied. And what's interesting is I love the United States of America. You know, the Constitution, the founding principles, the Declaration of Independence, all the things that make us such a great nation are things that I absolutely love and believe are right and standard as far as when it comes to things laid out. But there's something that has become a part of our culture here in the United States, and that is the belief that we have to have stuff to be able to be satisfied. In fact, what's so funny is that what was once the American dream, which the American dream was simply this: to be able to actually provide for your family so that they were safe and secure and they were taken care of and they were provided for. That was the American dream, because in so many places in the world, that's not even a reality. That's not something that you can even think about. That's not even something that you could hope to attain. You are totally dependent upon other people to be able to provide for you. And so this idea of the American dream became that if you worked hard enough, you could be able to, because there's nothing stopping you from being able to do those things. But unfortunately, over time, the American dream has turned into something very, very different. The American dream has turned into, as long as I can get more stuff, as long as my bank account continues to grow, then I know that I can be content and satisfied. But here's the problem. The minute that you get that thing which you believe you need to be satisfied, your eyes begin to get fixated on something else that you need to be satisfied. It's never enough. You can gain and gain and gain and get and get and get and obtain and obtain and get interest and investments and all these different things and have a beautiful car. And guess what? A week and a half after you get that beautiful new car or the beautiful new iPhone or the beautiful new jacket or the beautiful new pair of shoes, that same stupid company comes out with 2.0. Right? And so it's never enough. It's never enough. In fact, I really think one of the greatest clips of all time, I'm not endorsing the whole movie, so don't write me any more, that movie had bad language in it or whatever. Just take a deep breath. The movie from 1979, Steve Martin, The Jerk. Do you remember that at all? Those of you that are old enough. And there is a great scene in that movie that totally encapsulates the materialism and the idea and the understanding that we need to have more to be able to be contented and satisfied. He's getting ready to leave, and he gets so upset, and he says, I don't need any of this. I might need that ashtray. I need that ashtray. And then it goes from the ashtray, and I wrote it all down here because I knew I'd forget it, from the ashtray to the paddleboard game, to the remote control, to the lamp, to the matches, to the chair, to the point where the next thing we see him is walking down the street trying to carry all this stuff looking like a complete idiot. And that is how many of us walk through life. Because we need. And we never find contentment. We never find satisfaction. And yet, if we were to be honest with ourselves and look back over our life and say, boy, when we first got married, when we first started this journey, when I first started working, I had a list of things that if I could have these things, I would be satisfied. And if we are honest with ourselves, most of us achieved those things a long time ago, but we're still not satisfied. Because we bought into the idea that we need just one more thing to keep us happy, to keep us content, to keep us satisfied. And God says, you've bought into a lie. You've bought into a belief system that is actually leading you on a roller coaster ride, and it's leading you away from me. You are dependent upon circumstances. You're dependent upon things happening the way that you need them to happen. You're dependent upon the stock market. You're dependent upon your boss. You're dependent upon other people. You're dependent upon being able to continue to get those things, whatever the case may be. And your dependence upon these things to make you satisfied and secure and content are based on things that are completely unreliable and can change at any moment. But the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and this is really an amazing couple of verses. He's writing, and he's thanking them because they sent him a gift, a financial gift. He was struggling with some things. They heard about it. They took up an offering. They sent it to him, and they said, here, this should help you. This should help you get out of this mess. This should help you do this. This should help support your ministry, whatever the case may be. And he writes them the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians that was turned into the book of Philippians. And he writes in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he begins by telling them, thank you. And look at this, verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. In other words, I appreciate this. I'm so thankful. But you need to understand, I'm not saying thank you because I was in such dire need that this has now helped me out. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, because I have learned to be content. Now, pause for just a second. And if you are an underliner, a circle, or highlighter, or whatever, do that to the word learned. Because this is so important. For some reason, in Christianity, in the American Christianity, you know, American church, we've believed that contentment is just something that happens over time. It happens miraculously. We wake up one morning and we find ourselves content. I don't know about you, but I wake up every morning and I have a new list of things that I need to have happen. You know, maybe I should put some wrinkles. You know, whatever the case may be, we're looking at, there's always something new. But yet Paul says, listen, I have learned, it's a process. It's not something that happens instantaneously. It's something that you have to be intentional about. It's something that you've got to believe some truths that we're going to teach here in just a little bit. Because until you learn these things, you will never be able to be content. And Paul says, listen, I've learned it. I've learned it. In other passages, he says, I've learned the art of being content. Listen to this. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength to do it. Now, see, here's what I love. This verse, Philippians 4:13, people say that all the time. You know, football guy, hey, I can do everything through the strength. You know, God did not, you know, God's not giving you the strength just to throw a football, okay? That's not, I promise you, that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, listen, the thing that I can do everything through Christ is the fact that no matter what my situation may be, I know I can be content because I have Christ. That's the secret to contentment. Is if you tie yourself and your contentment to your bank account or your possessions, you will never be content. But the minute that you recognize and realize that when you tie yourself to Christ and you realize that only through Him can you find contentment, that's when you discover what true contentment really is. Genuine, lasting, not circumstantial contentment and satisfaction that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So, here's the big idea for the day, and I'm going to give you three key truths that help you untie from yourself, from things that you've kind of tied yourself to, believing that it will get you satisfaction and contentment. So if you forget everything else I say, don't forget this. Here it is. Our satisfaction is in life is neither tied to nor dependent upon our bank account. Our satisfaction in life is neither tied to nor dependent upon our bank account. Now, if we asked everyone here to raise your hand if you would be happy if you made more money, or if you'd be sad if you made less money, and we were honest, right? How many of us would be like, well, yeah, of course I'd be happy. Immediately, you have recognized, or I'd be sad because I made less. You have just recognized, now listen, this is very important. You've just recognized that in some form or fashion, your satisfaction in life is tied to or dependent upon your bank account, or your checking account, or your investment account, or your garage fullness of things that you must have, or your closet that has shoes in it, or whatever. I know you're like, stop it. Just stop now because you haven't hit mine yet. So, but it's always tied to something. But if we're truthful, if we really understand what the Bible teaches us that, listen, satisfaction and contentment in life cannot be tied to wealth or possessions. And here's why. Here are three key truths. If you can understand these three things, it will be able to really let you loose. And before I tell you that, because I think this is so important, because like I tell you, sometimes I can't sleep at night, and so I watch late night Christian TV, and so it's scary sometimes. But I just need to, before I get into this, just lay this out. Because in the American church, there are two teachings that contradict each other, and neither one of them are biblical. One of them is what's called the poverty gospel, and it's probably not very popular today in America. But the poverty gospel teaches that you cannot find true happiness until you give it all away. This is what the Catholic Church taught to their pastors and their priests and their fathers for so long, because they said, listen, you can't have this, you can't have this, you can't have this. If you remember back in the 17th, 16th, 17th, 18th century, the monks would go live in a monastery and they would give up all material possessions. That was literally part of their vow, because they wanted to be as close to God as possible. And so the understanding and the teaching was that you had to give up everything, unless, of course, you were the head of it, and then you could gain everything because everyone else gave it away to you. And the idea and the essence of the poverty gospel is the fact that if you have anything, it's going to keep you from God. Now, what has become very, very popular in our culture today is what's called the prosperity gospel. And that is that the more righteous you are, the larger your bank account will be and the nicer car that you drive. And so what, unfortunately, this has actually done is people have gone into debt to buy fancier cars so that they can look like they are more righteous. And they have bought into this idea that if they're closer to God, the more that they will have. And so, again, they then use this. I love this one, by the way. If you give to the church and you give everything you have to the church, God will bless you tenfold. So if you give $1,000 to the church, God's going to give you $10,000 back. Now, I'm pretty sure, but I don't think that's anywhere in the Bible. I'm pretty sure. I'm about 99.99999% that that's not in the Bible. Now, does the Bible say that God will bless you when you bless Him and when you honor Him with your finances? Yes, God does say that. Does God ever promise that you will be rich, wealthy, healthy, happy? No. What Jesus Christ promises is that in this world you will have troubles, but take hope because I've overcome the world. It always goes back to Christ That's where you find satisfaction and contentment. Neither one of those are true. But here are three key truths that hopefully, if you can really allow these to sink into your heart, believe them, help them become a part of your belief system, it will help you untie the knot that you've created to your bank account, wealth, or possessions. So here they are. Number one, wealth and possessions and wealth, aren't permanent and can't be trusted. Possessions and wealth aren't permanent and cannot be trusted. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus Christ is talking and he says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth." Now this is, listen, don't make your single focus in life being rich and wealthy. If you make the single focus in life being rich and wealthy, here's what's going to happen. Moths will eat them, rust will destroy them, thieves will break in and steal them. And we know that to be true. Wealth is not going to last forever. I've told you this before. If you've heard it before, just laugh nicely anyways. I've done probably 100 plus funerals, and I have yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it and a U-Haul cop following by. Because you can't take it with you. It's gone when you die. It's over with. And what will happen is if you have too much, your kids will fight over it and they hate each other for the rest of their life. So, right? So think about that for just a second. Possessions and wealth aren't permanent. They don't last forever. If you put your trust and your hope and your satisfaction and fulfillment in life in possessions and wealth, you will constantly be on the roller coaster of emotions because circumstances are exactly that, circumstantial. You never know what will happen next. He continues, "Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So here's what he says. He says, listen, okay, if you focus on gaining treasures and possessions, wealth and possessions and wealth here, then all you'll ever be focused on is the here and now. There's a problem with that. The here and now is temporary. It will not last forever. It will go away. That is not what real life is. What real life is that which comes afterwards. The kingdom of heaven. When you know Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Therefore, you will live eternally. So if you will focus on storing your treasures in heaven, doing that which God has called you to do, then your focus will be right and this stuff will not matter as much. And you'll be able to let go of it. And you won't be dependent upon the circumstances of life to be in your favor so that you can be satisfied and content. So not only are they not permanent, but they can't be trusted either. Proverbs, the wisest, richest man that ever lived, wrote the book of Proverbs. His name is Solomon. And he writes Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 through 5, this. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Now pause for just a second. Allow that to sink in. Now, I know that some of us have jobs that demand a lot of us. We have to work a lot of extra hours. We have to do these things, whatever the case may be. But you know, God wants to know what the motivation of your heart is. Solomon says, listen, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. I know sometimes it's easy to take the extra shift or the overtime or the other thing. And you know what? If you're doing that to be able to get out of debt, you're doing that to be able to do something, whatever the case may be, yeah, totally understand that, totally get that. But let me ask you, what are you sacrificing to be able to obtain that? I don't think I've ever, ever heard anyone on their deathbed say, I wish I could have worked more. Spend more time with family? Yep. Spend more time with my spouse? Yep. Spend more time doing the things that will last past my deathbed? Yep. But never, I wish I could have worked more. And Solomon says, listen, from a wise person's perspective, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. And here's why. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. And I love, he's so poetic. for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Because it disappears, doesn't it? Have you ever looked at your bank account and gone, where did it go? First of all, we've got something that we'd encourage you to take. It's called Financial Peace University. It'll be starting in February if you don't know where it went, because the first key is know where your money's going. But it disappears. It goes away because possessions and wealth aren't permanent and can't be trusted. Second truth is this. Possessions and wealth aren't evil and can produce godliness. Now, I'm going to say something that you may struggle with, depending upon your background, if you grew up in church or not, and what type of denomination you grew up in, because it may just grate against you, but just stick with me, because I'm going to show you what the Bible says instead of what somebody said that didn't read the Bible before they talked about it. God is the producer of wealth. Does God produce anything that is evil? No. Yet somehow we got in our heads that if we have too much money, too much, it's because we got it in an evil fashion, or we're mean, or we're hateful, or they're the man. Do you know that Abraham was considered one of the wealthiest men that walked the planet when he was alive? Solomon, the richest man that lived on the face of the world probably ever. David was a king. Isaac also was the inheritor of Abraham's wealth, and he increased that wealth. Jacob as well. Joseph became the second in line to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Folks, listen. Wealth in and of itself and possessions in and of itself is not evil. It is simply a tool that can be used for good or for evil. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, his disciple, Timothy, and he says this, "Teach those who are rich in this world." Now, pause for just a second, because we kind of read through that and just keep going, but I want you to notice something. He doesn't say, "Teach those stinking rich people." He says, listen, those people who've got wealth in this world, you need to talk to them about this, because this is an area that, you know, those that don't have a lot of money, they don't struggle with. He's trying to say, listen, this is an important understanding. And by the way, we did this probably about a little bit over a year ago. If you live in the United States, the reality is you are considered very wealthy by the rest of the world standards. People who make, I think, $20,000 a year or more are in the top, like, half percentage of the world. So just, you know, you're rich. Congratulations. But he said, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud. And he says, listen, there's a danger in being wealthy, and that is that you can become proud about that. You can flaunt your wealth so that people will think that you're more important than you are. And then he goes on, he says, don't be proud and do not trust in their money, which is so unreliable. It's just talking about the same thing we were just talking about. Money comes and goes. It just does. It's just the way that it is. It's just the nature of what it is. It can be lost in a minute. It can be gained in a minute. So don't trust in that. That stuff doesn't matter. In other words, he's not being awful to them because they're rich. He's saying, listen, be careful, because they have wealth. They have special things that they need to be aware of, because there's greater temptations there. If you don't have money, well, unless, you know, you have credit cards, if you don't have money, it's tough to spend it, isn't it? Right? And so he says, listen, those that have money, you have to be careful, and you have to understand how God wants you to use it. He continues. Their trust should be in God. Going back to what we're talking about, it's got to be all about Christ, who richly gives us all we need for our what? Did you catch that? God richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Do you know it's not evil to take that which God has given you through work, that God has given you the ability to do, and to buy something that you will enjoy? It's not evil. You ever felt guilty if you've taken care of your finances the way they're supposed to, you're giving back to God, you're taking care of all the things that you're supposed to, and then all of a sudden, man, you get to a point in your life where you want to get something that you just enjoy. And you purchase it, and all of a sudden somebody makes you feel guilty about it. Must be nice. Like, well, yeah, if you'd budget your money and save, you could do it too. But hey, you know, that's up to you. And you go, man, this is what, and somehow you feel guilty about it. Don't feel guilty about it. If you are doing what God has called you to do with your finances, God has given you the ability to enjoy some of those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't stop there. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Did you catch that? He says, listen, I've given you all this stuff so that you can richly enjoy it, but at the same time, make sure that you use that which I have given you to do good for other people as well. Make sure that you help those that are in need. Make sure you come alongside. Whatever the case may be, it may not even be a financial thing. It may be something that you can come alongside and you can help someone in an area where you have struggled with and you found victory in as well. And so you are to do that. And so possessions and wealth are not evil. And they can, when you use them correctly, actually produce godliness. Truth number three. First of all, possessions and wealth aren't permanent, can't be trusted. Possessions and wealth aren't evil and can produce godliness. And the final one, possessions and wealth aren't essential, but can be effective. Possessions and wealth aren't essential, but can be effective. Look at this, 1 Timothy 6:6-8, a couple of verses before the verse we just read. He has just said in verse 5, he says, you know, there are some people who are spiritual and they are actually using their teaching and their understanding to get wealth. They're attempting to be able to get wealth because of their spirituality, and that's wrong. And he says, but verse 6, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. In other words, when you understand who God is, and you desire him more than everything else, and your treasure is set in him, then that is when you can find true contentment. You don't need all this other stuff. You don't have all these other things you need to hold on to. It is true, genuine contentment when it comes to those two things put together. And then he continues. He says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. You were naked as a jaybird. That's what they say, right? You're naked as a day. You brought nothing with you when you came into this world. And then I love the next thing. And you can't take anything with you when you leave. That's it. You come with nothing and you leave with nothing. And some of you are going, and in the middle there's nothing too. But he says, listen, you got to understand this. When you come in, you have nothing. When you leave, you can't take anything with you. Don't be so obsessed with the stuff in between. He says, so, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Now, let's all just be real for just a moment, okay? Maybe some of you are. You're like Puritans. You're like, man, I am as close to the Amish as possible and be able to still drive a car. And you go, listen, all I need is food and clothing, and I'll be happy for the rest of my life. That's great. Fantastic for you. The rest of us don't believe you, but look at what he says. He says, listen, our baseline, right? Our baseline for contentment in this world needs to be lowered significantly. If we come in with nothing and we can't take anything with us, you know what? Let's be content if we have food and clothing. Because God will provide all of it. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat it. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So, two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. The context of this is Paul had communicated to the church at Corinth that the church of Jerusalem had gone through some really horrible things, and the government had taken away their homes and their possessions and all these things, and they were struggling to just be able to survive. And so the Corinthian church took this offering. They gave it to Paul. Paul went and gave it to them and said, listen, this is so unbelievable. You guys are so gracious with this. And he says, because you have done this, because you've handled yourself and your finances and your possessions and a wealth like this instead of like this, here's what God is going to do. And did you see all that? He said, listen, God's the one that provides the seed for the farmer to plant, that produces the wheat, that then somebody else grinds, that produces bread. God does it all. And says God is the author, the originator, the creator of all things, and he wants to bless you with those things. When you honor him with your life and you tie your satisfaction and contentment to him instead of your bank account, then God will, and I love the way that Paul says it, he will enrich you in every single way possible. Because God is the author of your satisfaction and contentment, not your bank account, not your possessions, not your wealth. Are those things evil? No, we talked about that. They're not evil. Can they produce godliness when used correctly? Yes, absolutely. And when you untie your contentment and satisfaction in life from your bank account, from your possessions, you can finally begin to experience real and lasting satisfaction and contentment in God. And then God will in turn begin to bless you beyond measure in every possible way so that you can fully enjoy, because that's one of the things he wants for you to be able to do, is to enjoy the life that he has given you in every way possible. But if you continue to believe that your satisfaction comes in dollars and cents, you will forever be susceptible to circumstances, to worry, and to fear. And you will never experience the genuine, life-changing, life-freeing satisfaction and contentment that is only found in Christ. I don't know where your background is or what your background is or where you're from or what maybe you grew up being taught, the struggles that you had as a kid, and so therefore that translates into how you try to handle things as an adult. But I want to tell you as clearly as I possibly can from the truth of the Word of God. If you believe in your heart that you have to have more to be satisfied and content, you never will be. If you don't believe that, look at some of the world's richest people. They are not satisfied. They are not content. But you know what I find is interesting? Is if you have conversations with some of the world's poorest people who know Jesus Christ, do you know you will discover some of the most joyful, happy, content, and satisfied people that you've ever met? And it has nothing to do with their financial situation. It has to do with the fact that they learned the secret of contentment, and that is, it's in Christ, not in your possessions, and not in your wealth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the incredible privilege that you've given us to be able to hear, to listen, to be able to understand the teaching of your word. And God, I know that for some of us, this is a real struggle. Because we grew up with this mentality that we needed more and more and more. That what our house looked like, what type of car we drove, how much was in our bank account, what type of clothes we wore, that was the symbol. That was the status. That was what it was all about. But God, that's the exact opposite of what you teach us. It's not about those things. Those things won't make us happy. They won't give us satisfaction. But yet, God, you have said that you want us to be filled with your satisfaction, your contentment, that which is unmeasurable, but yet completely available to each and every one of us. God, I pray that we will believe these truths about possessions and wealth, and that it will help us move away from, untie the knot, unchain ourselves to that belief that we need more to be satisfied and content. And that, God, as we embrace your Son, Jesus Christ, you will fill us with overwhelming contentment and satisfaction that can only be found, only be supplied, only be experienced in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.